We've been studying along a particular line lately about faith people. What is this life of faith all about? Because the just are supposed to live by faith. That means we make decisions by faith. We order our lifestyle by faith. We have a belief system that governs us. Then we started talking about Holy Spirit people, because we're faith people and we're spirit people.
Right.
We're Holy Spirit people, and the two go together. So Holy Spirit people and faith people, we're both, and we need to think of ourselves as both. If you try to do the faith walk without the Holy Spirit, you'll be dull and rough and uncertain and just routine.
Yes.
And things won't seem to work very well. It'll be like planting a garden without the fertilizer or something along that line. So we need to be not only faith people who believe the Word of God, Holy Spirit people who allow Him to lead us in all things related to the Word of God. And so we want to know the Scriptures and we want to believe them and step out in them. But the Holy Spirit is the one that helps you step out. The Holy Spirit is our guide into all truth. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's the one that brings to our remembrance those things we need at the moment we need them. The Holy Spirit is our leader. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God.
That's right.
So we can't just be led by our own desires, trying to grab a scripture to have faith in on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to help us know when, know what, and know what not. So the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's here to help us. He's not the doer of everything. The Holy Spirit's not the doer of everything in your life.
Right.
He's the helper, so you can do it. So you can't just sit back and say, yeah, well, I'm letting the Holy Spirit take care of my life. That's not how He helps. He jumps in with you and starts trying to move your legs for you. Like, come on, go ahead and do this one. And that's how we have to start living. He will guide us into faith. He will help you exercise your faith appropriately.
That's right.
So that it's not just done in the flesh. Sometimes we try to do faith in the flesh and it doesn't really work. So be open to the Holy Spirit. Begin to learn the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't forget Him just because you're so smart. How many smart people do we have out there? Listen, every single one of you think you're smart. No matter how smart you really are, every one of you think you're smart. Like I said, you already know everything that you know, and you think you pretty much know everything. So everybody thinks that they're pretty smart and they try to make their own decisions, but we Holy Spirit people don't do it that way.
Right.
As smart as we are, we have to yield to Him.
Amen.
As smart as we are, He might have us do something that doesn't make quite the sense we think it does. Now, it ought to make spiritual sense, but it may not make natural sense.
That's right.
A lot of enthusiasm about that, but that's the way it works. So you can't just kick back. You know, faith people, you know, you can't just kick back and say, well, God's in control of everything. A lot of Christians are taught that from pulpits. God's in control. Whatever has happened in your life was His will. You learn to cope with it. He's probably teaching you something. He's trying to make you stronger. He's sovereign. Everything that He does is His will. Everything that happens is His will. You just trust Him. And so what that does is it makes people pull back and not do anything. That means you don't have to believe anything right, pray anything right, receive anything right, take any steps of faith. You don't have to do much of anything. It's all going to be God's will.
Right.
Faith people know better than that.
Amen.
Remember in James chapter 1, we're all going to read the Bible in just a minute. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom,
ask of God. Right. Come on.
The next part says, and He'll just give it to you whenever you need it. You don't even have to think about it.
Right.
No, it didn't say that. Said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God.
Right.
You have a part to play. In this partnership, you have a part to play. How are you going to know if you lack wisdom? Holy Spirit. Bottom line is we have to do something. We have to ask. We have to trust. We have to believe. Because it goes on to say, let him ask in faith. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith. With no doubting, no wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Do not let that man think he will receive anything from the Lord. So not only do you have to ask to get something, in this case it was wisdom, but it could be anything. Not only do you have to ask in faith without being wishy-washy and double-minded, without wondering if it's going to happen or not, without being confused. You have to ask in faith without wavering at all. No wobbling, no uncertainty, full confidence. Can you imagine asking God with full confidence? How could you ask God with full confidence? Because you have His Word on it.
Amen.
You ask according to His Word. So that's just an element of faith where it's not all up to God. What happens in your life is not just all up to God. He has a will. He needs a human to agree with His will and follow His Spirit in getting you to that destiny. The destiny could be, you know, some action or some belief. He's trying to get you to believe something right. John 17, are you there? John 17, just remember this. Jesus is praying to the Father. This is right before He goes to heaven, but He's praying to the Father. And He says, verse 20, John 17, 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. So He's praying for the disciples and every other disciple. So He's praying for you right here. That they, that's us, may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe that You've sent Me, and the glory that You gave Me, I've given them, that they may be one just as We are one.
Hallelujah.
I in them, You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Mm-hmm. Stop there. Now that's a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, but that's our union Scripture. This is where we have to begin to have some faith and understanding and kind of live our life with the realization that God's in me, Jesus is in me, Holy Spirit's in me, and we're connected. So inside me is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all one, connected together. What? We're connected together in union. So it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and me. We're all four together. There's four of us in there. I used to call it the quadrinity. Four of us inside here. Or we could say it this way. My spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit. Who is God and who is Jesus? My spirit's connected to the Holy Spirit. We're in union. And that's why sometimes when you sense God leading you or saying something to you, it kind of sounds like you. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is, it's a spirit thing. Our spirit is connected to the Holy Spirit. We are one. So keep that in mind as we move along, because it just shows how necessary the relationship is between you and the Holy Spirit. Acts 14. Go to Acts 14. This is where we're going to continue looking at some examples of what faith people and Holy Spirit people do. What does it look like? What does a Holy Spirit person do? What does a faith person look like? Here's one in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Well, that's wonderful.
Amen.
When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to perceive things.
Right.
About people or situations, you're going to perceive things. And let's try to stay away from the "I'm perceiving all your problems."
Amen.
Look, it doesn't take a genius to perceive somebody's problem. So be careful about the Holy Spirit showing me what's wrong with you. occasionally that may be necessary if you're looking for, if that person's looking for help, but don't make that the majority of your ministry. Can you imagine if the pastors went around doing that to everybody? You may discern things about people. Sometimes it's with physical eyes or ears. Sometimes it's because things you know. Sometimes it could be by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you're supposed to say anything about it.
Amen.
So be careful about the "I perceived all your issues" type of ministry.
Right.
And they call it discerning of, they call it discernment. No, that's not what we're talking about here. So be careful about that. But I just want you to see, though, that you can perceive things in the Spirit.
Right.
Spiritually, a Holy Spirit person will perceive situations. Sometimes, being led by the Holy Spirit, you might do something. You might offer help to somebody. You might throw out a wisdom tip or something in a situation. But all of this is guided by the Holy Spirit. In this case, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith, noticed that somebody had faith. How could you notice that? Well, either he saw it with his eyes. You know, you can kind of tell when somebody in the church service is excited. Like Sister Jackie sitting on the edge of her seat. She can't get enough of this. You know, it's different when you're like, you can kind of see that sometimes with people. Not always. I mean, anybody could fake anybody, you know. Some people are faking being out in the Spirit. But in the Holy Spirit, you may perceive something, and then you may have to step out in faith. So Paul perceived the man had faith to be healed. Well, a person who has faith to be healed should what?
Walk and leap.
Do something. A person who has faith to be healed should act. A person who has faith to be healed should at least say something. A person who has faith to be healed should smile. And if you don't have faith to be healed, you come ask for help. But a faith person should act when they have faith. Paul perceived that he had faith, helped him. He's just a rookie. He doesn't know anything. This fellow is probably not even saved yet. He's preaching to a fresh new crowd that doesn't know anything about anything. Paul had to help him. So Paul said, "Get up." And the man leaped and walked. Isn't that exciting? You get to see some miracles when you're a Holy Spirit person and a faith person. It will require some danger. You will have to step out and get involved in somebody's life and make them do something sometimes. Put yourself on the line. It's really God on the line. He doesn't mind being on the line if you're doing it by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, he said with a loud voice. Okay, verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. That's a lot. Being called Zeus and Hermes is better than being called what Pastor Jonah and I have been called before. Our ministers group used to call us Ken and Barbie. What else have they called us before? We've had a couple funny names.
They called come on.
Well, when we first got married, somebody called us Joni and Chachi. They started, like, we told them our names and they started laughing. Like, what are you laughing at? Joni and Chachi. We didn't even realize that we were.
They used to call us the dynamic duo.
Dynamic duo? Better than Ken and Barbie.
It is better than Ken and Barbie. Thank you.
Then the priest of Zeus. So in the miracle ministry, or when the power of God is seen and present, sure, there's a time when unlearned people are going to look to the person and glorify the person. And it's okay to say, "God, just let's praise the Lord." But don't get real weird about it. Like, "Oh no, I don't want to take any of the glory." You don't have to say it all weird like that. Just, it's a natural thing that happens. We don't want any of the glory. We're not going to let people follow us just like they didn't. Look what they said here. Verse 13, the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that are in them. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he didn't leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to him." So here, right in the middle of them trying to explain, they're still getting sacrificed. They're like, "Stop this." And then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Wow. Well, if you're a faith person and a Holy Spirit person, you might get stoned. I didn't hear any hooping on that one. No glory to God. Not even a glory to God. Listen, the truth is supposed to bring out some of the haters, and that's okay. You don't have to fight the haters or make a big deal about it, but you could expect to be stoned. If you were not in America, you could expect that occasionally. And in America, the stones would be words, of course. People could make fun of you and put you down, but you're not looking for people to accept you unless they accept Jesus. You understand? Verse 20, "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city." Well, that was good. It's good to be around some faith people and Holy Spirit people that can raise you from the dead.
Amen.
Some faith people and Holy Spirit people that can help you come out of your struggle. You understand? Every one of us can't do this life alone. We need a company of faith people. And I would say you need faith people. You need some Holy Spirit people in your life that you're consistently with. Somebody that knows you, somebody that cares about you, somebody that's going to stand around you. And then shove you back out there. Praise the Lord. This gospel, well, let's read verse 20-21. "And when they had preached the gospel of that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" Again, you see this term here that he's trying to prepare Christians to the fact that this life isn't easy, and this gospel life is certainly not easy. And to enter the kingdom of God fully at the end, we go through lots of tribulation.
That's right.
This is not a cakewalk. You know, to a believer, this gospel is wonderful. It's exciting, but to an unbeliever or a sinner, this gospel is vicious. This gospel is vicious. It gets up in their face and requires their repentance. It requires them to acknowledge God. It requires them to submit, to bow their knee. For the human will to bow his knee, that's a vicious thing to somebody that doesn't want it. And that's why they hate. Unbelievers hate Jesus. And that's why Christianity will never be fully accepted in this world.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Preach it. Preach it.
Christianity has not gained in worldly acceptance.
That's right.
Don't try to make Christianity get accepted by the world or the country or the heathen. It's not designed to gain acceptance.
That's right.
It's not designed to beat people down to where they finally allow us.
That's right.
Amen.
It's not designed that way. It's still, this gospel is still in the same vein as it was then. And that's why a lot of things get overlooked. And the heathen world, which is under the sway of the wicked one, including governments, they put up with a lot of stuff until the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned. Like, you can talk about God some, but you can't say Jesus' name.
Right, right.
That's right.
there's power in this gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to be able to sign up for that. So don't think that as a Christian you're trying to make people accept you. We're still in the book of Acts mode. The church is not gaining worldly influence. That's later. That's the 1,000-year reign.
Right.
Amen.
Remember, Jesus said, I mean, this all goes back to Scripture. It all goes back to what is said in the New Testament. And never is it predicted that the church is going to gain worldly influence.
Right.
Except through building the kingdom. Getting Jesus in the hearts of men. What Jesus said was, and this is still valid, if they hated me, they will hate you.
That's right. That's
what you can expect. Everybody say it out loud. Say, the heathen are going to hate me.
That's right.
Heathen groups
are going to
hate
me.
In no way.
No,
you don't have to say anymore.
Okay.
In no way. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, so this is not a gospel that can say, accept us or we will boycott you. Love does not posture.
Ooh, preach it, Pastor. Preach
the way it. Christians act is not with bullish posturing against the heathen. So you got to be very careful where your allegiance lies and where your emphasis lies, so that we are committed to this gospel according to Scripture and not according to culture or tradition or like we're supporting our football team. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Our football team is the best. Excuse me, our baseball team is the best. There's no doubt about it. But that is not the way we approach people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And so... So we were doing something, and we were going to have some sort of a church function. We were going to get some ice cream, and there's one ice cream company that is anti-Christian. I don't know which one it is, but it's like that was the one we were going to hire to come bring to supply the stuff. And the question came up: well, you think is the church going to be upset? I'm like, I don't even know. I don't even care. I'm not going to not drink Starbucks coffee. If I want a Starbucks coffee, I'm going to go. If Christians boycott Starbucks, how are the people in Starbucks going to get saved?
Amen.
Don't be so weird.
Amen.
You're going to strong arm the world to stop being ungodly?
No.
I mean, what if all the cheesemakers became unchristian-like? Are you going to stop eating queso? Well, when's it going to end? We cherry-pick our little causes. Be careful of that kind of stuff. Praise the Lord. Okay, it's about to get exciting. Acts chapter 16, we may come back to 15 in a minute. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Holy Spirit people allow the Holy Spirit to stop them from doing things that they had planned.
Right.
Forbidden. Listen, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I thought the Holy Spirit said to go preach everywhere. Jesus said, go preach everywhere. Yeah, that's true. But here in this case, the timing was off. They were forbidden to go to Asia. And then they came to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. The Holy Spirit's trying to stop you from doing lots of things.
Yes.
Now, in this case, it was just them trying to go spread the gospel, which was a very, very good thing. You'd think, how come the Holy Spirit would stop from going to the people? The people need, they need Jesus. Why would the Holy Spirit not let us go? Don't get emotional and all fleshy about things. Trust the Holy Spirit
Amen.
Knows best.
Amen.
Just realize the Holy Spirit's going to want to forbid you
yes.
and not permit you. And you need to know how that feels.
Amen.
You need to know what that sense Amen. Is in your spirit. You need the full teaching series on how to be led by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You need to get very sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You need to start honoring the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Recognizing that He's there. Don't quench the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so this is where your human intellect, your human will, your human desire, your human reasoning has to be very careful not to just bulldoze over the Holy Spirit, because He'll let you. He is so nice. He will let you just steamroll Him in your life. He'll let you go anywhere, do anything, say anything if you're that stubborn about it. He'll let you connect with any person. He'll let you church hop all over town. He'll let you make all sorts of life decisions when He's not really allowing you to. And that's one of the travesties of this Christian life that we're trying to own up to. Like, oh man, I don't want to do that. The Holy Spirit has been given to help me. I need to follow Him. I need to honor Him. And He's always going to first lead you to the Word of God. He's going to try to get you to obey the Scripture in the middle of other big decisions you think you can make without Him.
Right.
Bottom line is they needed direction, and so they were trying, and they were forbidden, and then they wanted to go, but the Spirit wouldn't permit them. And so I think we need to even go so far as letting the Holy Spirit stop us from saying things.
That's right. That's a good one.
How about stop you from thinking things?
Right.
James chapter 3 said, you know, we put bits in the horses' mouths and turn them around. And then the rudder of a ship turns a whole ship. But we can't control our own tongue. That life and death come out of the same mouth. That bitter water and sweet water aren't supposed to come out of the same fountain. The tongue is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison and fire, and it sets on fire the course of nature. So your tongue can ruin your life.
Amen.
The way you talk can mess up your future.
That's right.
Now the Holy Spirit is in your spirit, and He's trying to help you get control of your tongue.
Preach it.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
We'll close that door. There's more to say about that, but this is how far the Holy Spirit wants to go with you. He wants to direct us. He wants to be able to help us. You could glance over at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 9. Paul came to Ephesus, which is in Asia. This is later on, a couple years probably later. Came to Ephesus, verse 1, 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and went and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Stop there. See that? I thought Asia was they were forbidden to go to Asia. No, they were forbidden for a moment to go to Asia. The Holy Spirit wanted to direct them. And so eventually they got to preach to all of Asia. So it was a timing issue. Maybe Tyrannus didn't have his school set up yet. You know, who knows? Maybe there was opposition that they avoided. Who knows? Go back to chapter 16. All we know for sure is that the Holy Spirit was leading them like he's supposed to lead us in all of our decisions, both big and small. Sometimes a big thing is avoided or nailed by a simple small leading. So after the Spirit did not permit them, verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, if he hadn't obeyed this first part of the Holy Spirit's leading, he wouldn't have got the vision.
Right.
Y'all see that?
Right.
You got to obey each step of the Holy Spirit, or you'll miss the next step. Some people are so stubborn about the one little thing the Holy Spirit's been trying to get you to do or think or believe or change or go or stay. They're so stubborn about that that they're out in no man's land trying to find God's will. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know. I just feel so lost. It's because you're still neglecting that one thing over here. Until you obey that one thing, you don't get the vision. Until you get that one little simple thing straightened out in your life, you don't get the next step in the will of God. Isn't that exciting? I don't know if it's exciting. It's exciting if you're not stiff-necked. It's exciting if you're a little bit sensitive to the Holy Spirit and really care. It's not so exciting if you're trying to live your own life without God. So chapter 16, we'll keep reading here. Verse 14. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. I mean, there's a lot to say in there, but fortune tellers sometimes could be connected to evil spirits and cause something supernatural or supernatural looking to happen. And this was the case, but certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination or fortune telling. Verse 17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. Can you imagine a demon-possessed person preaching the gospel? Well, notice she wasn't really preaching the gospel. She was saying some words that kind of sound religious, but she wasn't talking about Jesus Christ being Lord, that's for sure. Demon-possessed people won't do that. They can't do that. Only with nobody that's possessed by the devil can call Jesus Lord. It's just impossible. Verse 18, this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed. Now, King James says he was grieved after many days. It's like, I'd have been grieved after one day. But, you know, sometimes things aren't quite as clear, so, you know, you got this crazy woman following the caravan around, you know, hollering out, and you're thinking, well, I hope she's okay. I hope she's a little loose in the brain, maybe. But we'll put up with her for a while. But after a while, you get annoyed. Or the Holy Spirit shows you, oh, well, that's not normal. That's of the devil, and you can do something. Okay, bottom line is, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Notice he said to the Spirit, didn't say it to her. When you deal with demons, you say it to them. You're not really dealing with flesh and blood. You just look beyond the person and tell the devil to come out. But notice that he was greatly annoyed. Sometimes being grieved, as the King James says, same word, annoyed, sometimes that helps you release your faith and power. Sometimes dealing with evil, frustrated with sickness, disease, pain, sin, temptation, somebody's wackiness, sometimes you can help them just being annoyed. We've done a lot of teaching on that. I'm just saying that to help us get through this. And he came out that very hour. So the devil came out that hour. It wasn't immediately, or we could say it was immediately, but immediately was within an hour. Sometimes demons look like they're still around and they're really not. The thrashing takes a little while, whatever. Verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners heard them or were listening to them. King James says they prayed and sang praises. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So faith and being a Holy Spirit person would help you set somebody free. And in so doing a miracle, you might cause a ruckus amongst peoples. And if you weren't in America, you'd get thrown in prison. Other countries, you still might. Who knows what happens? But being a Holy Spirit person might get you thrown in jail. Not for a sin or breaking a law. But then look, verse 25. Midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Being a Holy Spirit person, or we can say, and a faith person, will help you sing and praise God in the middle of the darkest hour.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
I mean, it notes midnight. It's pretty dark. They've been beaten. Not only were they singing and praying, they were also bleeding and bruising and probably very cold and naked. But faith people glorify God anyway.
Hallelujah.
Because we know where our help comes from.
Yes.
Answers are found in your faith.
Yes.
And in you being able to stay in faith even when trouble arises. Sleeping on the pillow during the storm.
Amen.
Faith people aren't frantic.
Amen.
And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So if you'll stay in faith, something will happen suddenly. It may take a few hours. This took a few hours. It took till midnight. It may take you a few days, a few weeks. It doesn't matter. Suddenly something can happen for you. So you stay in faith until. You stay singing and praising and praying until. You stay healthy in the Spirit. You stay fit in faith. You stay close to the Holy Spirit. You stay full of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keeping yourself in the love of God. Building up yourself in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is how you keep yourself in the love of God. This is how you keep yourself close to the Lord. This is how you keep your faith fresh, is praying in the Holy Spirit. So pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. This is what helps you. Helps you stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Helps you catch His leadings. And opens you up to heaven,
glory,
basically.
Glory.
Praise the Lord. You know, over in Acts chapter 13, we already read this one, but it said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said something. And He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them. And they laid their hands on them and they sent them out for their apostolic ministry to go preach the gospel and leave the place where they were at. And I always note that sometimes, you know, we read all these stories about the traveling preachers in the Bible, and it's like, wow, I think I want to leave where I'm at and go, yes, I hope the Holy Spirit tells me to go somewhere. And even in the Old Testament, you see people being led away from their homeland to go do something big for God in the Promised Land or something like that. But be very careful that that's not your only thoughts, that you have to be leaving where you're currently at to do the will of God. Sometime the Holy Spirit might say, stay. Why does everybody have to go?
Right.
The Holy Spirit told me to stay in Houston. Holy Spirit told me to stay at Houston Faith Church. Amen. When does the Holy Spirit ever get to tell somebody to stay in a place that they're familiar with?
Right.
Everybody's thinking, la. One day he may not, one day he may not tell, one day. The Holy Spirit wants to say so. He just wants to say so. And we need to be open to that. You know, when Paul wrote the letters to the churches, he would say, greet so-and-so, greet the family of so-and-so, greet sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and all the people that serve, greet all the saints that are there. He knew who was supposed to be there. He had seen them. He knows they're supposed to stay there. He doesn't figure they're going to all be leaving. So he's saying, greet them all. Greet them all. They're supposed to have a place. I mean, God, heaven's supposed to be able to find you.
Right.
I mean, occasionally you get led to go somewhere particular, but we've always said this, that in your Christianity, you'll have several churches that you've grown in and had seasons in. But it shouldn't be a list of 20 or 30. Probably shouldn't even be 10 or 15. I mean, unless you're 85 years old, maybe. Praise the Lord. Oh, were y'all waiting? No, I was just reading the Bible. No, I did that. I've done that before. Just get caught up reading something. It's like, well, that's good. I wasn't there. I was deciding something, just to be honest. Acts chapter 15. Let me end with this chapter. Acts chapter 15. Verse 1 says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved." Well, that doesn't fit with our doctrine, does it? Out of everything you know, that doesn't seem right, so you got to keep reading. "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them." Why did he say it that way? It meant they had a big dissension and dispute. "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So at this time, there's no Bible written. There's no letters written. There's no set doctrine. It's Holy Spirit is coming and he's speaking truth and giving revelation through the apostles, the first disciples of Jesus and some of the other apostles. So he's given all this great new covenant revelation for the first time to the church. So there's a little uncertainty going on. And Peter's preaching stuff by the Spirit and Paul's preaching stuff by the Spirit. And then they would get together and they'd compare and they would be saying the same thing and they would add to each other's thing. But the bottom line is the Holy Spirit was breathing fresh revelation from heaven. He's not doing it that way anymore. The foundation of the apostles and prophets has been laid.
Amen.
But in this case, there's a little uncertainty. And even today when there's uncertainty, Holy Spirit people don't mind running up their revelation against somebody. We ought to be able to ask questions and go to somebody that's gone before us and not run off on our own with some new thing, waving the flag so people follow. I found the new thing, come follow me. Oh, no, not if you're a Holy Spirit person. You care more deeply about getting it right than people following you. But there can be dissension even with Holy Spirit people. There can be some disputing, and that's okay as long as you keep the right heart about it. Notice they all agreed. How are we going to solve the problem? The whole idea is to solve the problem. Let's get to the scripture and really solve this thing. Let's connect some dots for one another. Let's not be surprised that we can't admit that we were a little bit off. Let's get it straight. So, verse 3, "Being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria." And we'll skip down here. Verse 5, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Hey, that's a good question. Do Christians need to keep any of the law of Moses? Beginning with circumcision, which is the seal of the covenant. We've taught on this recently that physical circumcision is not necessary anymore at all and does nothing for anything spiritual. Even though people still do it out of tradition, there's no necessity of it. Verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God of the gospel, the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith.
Right.
Now therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. What he's saying is the law of Moses didn't work for us. Why are you trying to put it on them? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Okay, so now James, this is the Lord's brother James, he's kind of the head of the apostles at this point. And we'll skip down here to verse 19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. Let them believe in Jesus. Don't put anything else on them, basically. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So he gives them just these four things. It's like, what kind of a random four things are these? Well, apparently, number one, it's because these Gentiles were prone to these things. A lot of idol worship, and the idol worship always had to do with blood, and then they were big fornicators. So to help them get off correctly, because fornication is wrong regardless, but so is a lot of other things. So to help these Gentiles who were getting saved get off on the right foot, fornication is so prominent, let's tell them that's a no-no. And idol worship is so bad and it's so prominent, let's make sure they stop that immediately. Of course, there's a bunch of other things that we know are sins according to the New Testament that we want to tell people not to do eventually. But the question is always, we understand sexual immorality is wrong, we understand polluted by idols is wrong, but things strangled, does that mean we have to only eat kosher meat and be careful how we prepare our meat and from blood? Can we never have a medium rare steak? So Christians want to know. I mean, good, well-meaning Christians want to know. When I first read that, I thought, that's it. I'm going to eat well-done steaks for the rest of my life because the Bible says so. To honor God, you want to obey Scripture, okay? I mean, a Holy Spirit person wants to obey the truth. And so that's how I lived for a certain number of months until I read the next Scripture. And I believe it's very important because you don't see this as a doctrine. In the Old Testament, it was because the life is in the blood and there's some symbology there. But in the New Testament, you don't see this as some big, because it's part of the law of Moses, which we're exempted from for righteousness. And so the question is, how come he would say this? Why would this have to be a big deal? And the answer is verse 21. For, you see the word for? That's connected to the prior verse. It's like because. So we're doing this for this reason. We're doing this because. So tell them these things because Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. What he's saying is, this is referring to the stumbling block sin of Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7 or whatever. This is referring to the stumbling block sin, basically saying whatever your brother thinks is a sin, don't do it in front of him to help his conscience stay pure and clean and receive you. So all he's saying here is let's stay away from all those things that the Jews think are sins. Now two of them are sins, the others are a little questionable. But stay away because Moses has in every place those who read him every Sabbath. So you got all these Jews in the synagogues of the Gentiles, cities, who are reading the law, thinking these are wrong, 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 so therefore tell all these new Christians not to do these things. For sure don't do these things in front of the Jews, because there's a bunch of Jews everywhere. If you went to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, guess what you're not going to do? Order a medium rare steak. You see the point? for your conscience sake, if you think it's okay and you feel okay about it, you can do it. If you feel wrong about eating a medium rare steak here in America, don't do it. If you feel wrong, cook that sucker all the way. But when you get around other people that might think it's a sin, don't you do it. Verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and et cetera, et cetera. And then they wrote this letter. Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them. And it was a formal letter. The apostles, elders, and the brethren, to the brethren that are of Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us. Notice that little term there, verse 25. It seemed good to us. Seemed good to us. Notice the Holy Spirit didn't say anything particular. They just kind of decided this. But they decided it with the Holy Spirit. So notice that term seemed good. If you're an honest Holy Spirit person, there's things in your spirit that will seem good and some that will seem not so good. That's one of the leadings of the Holy Spirit. Without Him saying, don't you dare do that, you have to be honest with your spirit and with the Holy Spirit that, you know, this doesn't seem like a good thing to do. This doesn't seem like a good thing to say. I need to not go there. I need to back off from that. It just doesn't seem right. So that's how he described it. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord. So this was a Holy Spirit. This was a spiritual thing they had done on purpose to get something right. Assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. We're going to have more than just two voices on this. Let every word be established by two or three witnesses. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you'll keep yourselves from these, you'll do well. Notice that term. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Just reaffirming this whole seemed good thing. Doesn't say the Holy Spirit said. Doesn't say it's written in Scripture. It just seemed right. Seemed good to the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to make a lot of decisions in your life just by it seemed good. There wasn't a friction. There wasn't a no. There wasn't a red light. There wasn't a yank from the Holy Spirit. It just seemed good.
Right.
Just seemed good. Hey, let's do this here at the church. Has the Lord said anything? Well, it just seems good.
Yes.
Just seems all right. Just seems like we can head that direction. And so a lot of times the Holy Spirit leads us as much by what He doesn't say as by what He does.
Amen.
He didn't say no, and He didn't give me a nudge away. He didn't scratch me. He didn't make it uncomfortable. I still feel comfort and peace. It seemed good to Him. He didn't tell me to do it. He didn't command me to do it, but it seemed like I'm in union with Him. And so I had this desire to do some good thing. It seemed good that this was the right thing. On the other hand, you got to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When you're about to type the email or send the text or, you know, respond on social media, I mean, I think everybody's pretty much getting over that, right? Am I wrong? Is everybody pretty much getting over all the having to respond on social media to every wrong thing that's said and done? I think you've all learned your lessons. Okay. It could be even thinking a thought, you know, you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that you stop thinking that.
That's good.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Skip to verse 34. Verse 33, and after they had stayed there a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. It's okay to be led that way. Just seemed good. Now, as long as you're honest. Sometimes you have such a rough Christian that really hasn't prayed in the Spirit, is not really a spirit person, doing their whole life by whatever they feel in their own heart. But if you're honest with God and you're really trying, then you can be led by the seemed good. As many as are led by the seem good, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And sometimes His leading is not a sentence. It's not even a word. It's just a knowing. It's a seemed good.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, we're just trying to get victorious in every way. We're just trying to make sure that we're pleasing God.
Amen.
And without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Right.
And without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to walk by faith. It's all kind of put together that way. God just loves it when we do it this way. He loves partnering with us. He doesn't want you off running doing your thing without His Spirit.
That's right.
It makes it so much more glorious when you know God has been involved, when He has led, when His will is being accomplished, when you have heard, believed, and done. It just makes it so much more glorious.
Right.
Even miracles. I mean, when your toe hurts, you want your toe to stop hurting. So if it were to get healed by somebody praying, that's good. But the glory of it is that God partnered with somebody to get your toe healed. And if it was you by yourself, the glory of it is not that your toe doesn't hurt anymore. It's that God answered you. It's that the Holy Spirit told you something. You heard Him. You listened. A miracle happened because God loves you and you get to sense all that. I remember one of the simple things that happened to me in the beginning was I had a headache and I couldn't get rid of it, and I was confessing and I was commanding and it wasn't going away. And I said, Lord, I said, Holy Spirit, what's going on? And He said, well, you just hadn't been praising much lately. And it's not that God is rigorously counting your praises. You haven't praised me. Not near as much as them. It's not that. It's not a religious requirement. It's that praise and worship keeps you clean. Keeps you grateful, keeps you open, keeps you looking to your Father. And so when He said that, I knew He was right. I mean, He's always right. But I knew that was the Holy Spirit, and I knew that was right, and I went, oh, you're right. Oh, thank you. And before I could even finish my first praise sentence, the headache tingled out of my head. I mean, I felt like a little tiny pinhole, and it tingled out, and it was totally healed. Just a simple, simple thing that I needed the Holy Spirit to help me receive. Well, a lot of miracles are that way. Maybe not every single one has to be done that way. But as you start walking with God and working with the Holy Spirit, you'll find that you need Him. Like, your first reaction should just be from your spirit. Like, if it's a sickness or a problem or an evil or an intruder in the house, no! In Jesus' name. That's your first reaction. But if you still have to deal with something, now, Holy Spirit, okay. Your first word better be a scripture word. It better be a faith word. But then you're following the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.